so glad that you're here. A couple of quick things before we get started. One, as always, I want to encourage you to engage as much as you possibly can in the service. Stand up, sing along. The lyrics will be at the bottom of the screen. We pray, you pray with us. When Corey's preaching, take some notes. Wherever you're at, whether you're in your truck, car, the airport, home, in your bedroom, in your PJs. We're getting ready to start here in about 2 minutes or so. We're going to go to the stage with Melissa, and I just wanted to welcome you. Also, another way that you can engage with CF Paris other than just online is throughout the week we have what we call community groups. And you can get those, the list of what the community groups are available on the CF Paris app. Just go to your CF Paris, go to your, sorry, distracted, go to your phones or your devices store and search CF Paris. You can download the app and you can get a list of the community groups. There's a lot of other things there in the app to engage with, so I encourage you to get that. You can see past sermons and all that right from within the CF Paris app. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to go to the stage to see Melissa and join the worship team. They're singing some songs, the best part, right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of these wonderful people tuning in online. God, I pray that you'd be with them, that you would help them, strengthen them, encourage them, God. If there's anyone not feeling well, God, that you'd bring your healing power to their bodies, Father. If there's anyone not feeling well emotionally, that you'd bring comfort and peace into their minds and into their hearts. I thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you and make you big in our lives this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to head up to Melissa here in about 8 seconds. 6 seconds. 3, 2, 1.
Good morning, CF Paris. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. And so glad to have y'all. If you're in person or online, so glad you're with us this morning. I'm going to pray real quick before we get started. Dear God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for bringing every person here, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives, Lord, in this place, Lord, this church body. I pray that you would be honored, you would be glorified today. Everything that happens in this room, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would reign supreme, Lord. It's all in your name. Amen. Y'all come on, stand up as we get started with worship.
Open the gates and let your glory come. your love, a slave to the darkness. If it wasn't for the cross, you have won me with your kindness. You chase me.
Scripture before that kind of goes with it. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to him, say him. And when we're talking about him, who are we talking about? Yes. Now to him who is able You know he's able. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Exceedingly abundantly. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Is that correct? Right? So listen, there's a song that we sing and it's called Do It Again. And it talks about that I've seen you move, God. I've seen you move mountains. I've seen you work on my behalf. I've seen you go in front of me and make paths straight. I've seen you give me light for the next step. And I know because I've seen it, I believe it. And I know that you will do it again, right? So this is along the same lines. It's called Famous For. God, do what you are famous for because I believe that you can and I believe that you will. Amen? Let's do it.
Your name is powerful. Your words inspire.
inside me. There is no doubt, 'cause I have seen your faithfulness, my fortress, over and over.
Thank you, Jesus.
As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Amen. He is famous, and he can do imaginably more than we can ask, think, or imagine ever. Blessed is he. Right? Blessed is the King. Can we say that together? Bless you, O God. Bless you, O God. You are famous, O God. All right. Let's give him a shout of praise and a hand clap. He is famous. He is famous. Come on, don't be awkward about it. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory, all the honor. Any kind of amount of recognition that we can give him, God deserves it. Amen? You are good, O God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 72, 17 says, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed." Amen. Amen. Why don't you greet a few people around you as you take your seats? Tell them how good God is in your life. As the ushers come forward to receive our offering this morning, I'd like to take a moment and welcome you, welcome our guests. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you. Thanks for coming. If you want us to know that you're here as a guest, we have a little guest card in your seat back, or there's a QR code on there, or digitally, you can follow the link online if you're online. We'd love just to send you a note of thanks. There's a checkbox on there if you'd like to know more information about the church, kind of our mission. Envision. Along with that, if you're new or you consider yourself new at Christian Fellowship Church, every second Sunday of the month, we do a class called Start Here. It's just kind of a fireside chat style conversation with the pastor about Christian Fellowship Church, who we are, what we believe, that sort of thing. That class actually will be next week. It'll be the second Sunday of April, so it happens in reception at 9:30 in the morning, or it'll happen somewhere in the building. You just show up in the lobby and we'll direct you where that's going to be at 9:30 in the morning for the Start Here class. All right, thank you and welcome. We do have a gift for you guests that are here in service. On your way out, there's a Sea of Paris coffee mug. We'd love you to grab that and have that just as an appreciation for being here. Let's pray and receive our offering this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all your goodness. You are famous. You are famous. You're famous throughout all the ages and every time. Beginning of time until now, your works are mighty and strong. Father, help us all experience your greatness in our lives, in little ways and in big ways. Thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given us. Thank you for blessing us financially, Father. We give back to you from the abundance that you've given us. Thank you so very much. We worship you and make you big in our lives with our giving this morning. Amen and amen. If you'll turn your attention to the screen for the announcement video.
What's up, Sea of Paris? We are so excited that you have joined us today. We have just a few announcements for you. First off, this coming Wednesday at 6:30 is Worship Wednesday. We have Worship Wednesday the first Wednesday of every month. We also do communion those nights, so come join us for an amazing night of worship.
All right, guys, I want to talk about Easter. It is coming up so soon. Like Pastor Corey said last week, we're going to have two services, 9 and 11. The following Sunday, we're going to go back to our normal 10 o'clock, but we needed to add an extra service for all the people that you guys are going to invite. So go invite your friends, your family, your neighbors. Let them know, 9 and 11. And if you are a volunteer here, we would love if you would serve one and attend one, because we're going to need all hands on deck that day. Also, if you're one of our faithful online viewers, we're going to go Facebook Live at during the 9 o'clock service. So.
And that's it.
I think that's it.
Yeah. Pastor Corey coming up.
Bye, y'all.
Bye, guys.
One of the other reasons that we chose 9/11, and I know I've had some questions. People said, "Look, y'all sent out this whole big text message with these different options, asking for our opinion on which option we would prefer, and you didn't even choose any one of those options." Hear me. Look. So I have for a long time really wanted to start either a Saturday night or a Sunday night service. A lot of times in especially Bible Belt, we're so familiar with Sunday night service that the same people that show up on Sunday morning still show up on Sunday night, but just kind of like a few hundred less. And you enjoy service together. But I would love to see, because of the culture of our area, because there are so many people doing shift work, I'd love to see a Sunday morning service sometime like Saturday night or Sunday night. Would that be something that could possibly work? I've also always thought, if I was a regular attender and not like had to be here, I could... Don't take it wrong. Come on. I would take my family gone for the whole weekend, come back and still be in time to go to church on a Sunday night. I think it'd be brilliant, but I also realize that Easter is not the service to play around with trying an evening service, because people get a little bit kind of worried about that. The Easter Bunny doesn't show up in the evening, Corey. It shows up in the morning. But my volunteers, look, one of the other reasons why we chose 9 and 11 on Easter service was so our volunteers didn't have to come up here at 6 a.m. We cherish our volunteers, and so thank you to them. They are going to be working overtime on Easter, and so if you volunteer in any way, guys, thank you for serving, man. It's a part of what makes all of this happen. I'm going to be continuing a message series today, and today I'm going to preface almost the whole series. It really is geared for us. By us, I mean the church body as a whole, Christians as a whole, but more so us. If you call CF Paris home, this is kind of like a challenge, a directive towards you. If you're a guest here, I pray that this ministers to you. I pray you take it home. And if you already have a church home, you take it back there, and it's something that y'all can utilize too. But I really do want to encourage us while encouraging us. Is it all right? We're good? Like, this is for everybody, but specifically for those of you that call this home, we're going to have to learn to love where we live. Right. I started off last week with this particular scripture. It's the scripture that I truly believe God gave us when he told us that our address here was going to be 3410 North Main. The scripture being in Exodus 34:10, the Lord said, "I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people that you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Again, I said this last week, and it's the premise behind everything, this series. It's how will the people see what God is doing if it's not us that's living among them? For a long time, the church, what we've done is we've kind of created this separatist mentality. Well, God has called us to be separate from them. Be separate from ye, thee, them, all, they. We're going to separate and be them separated. And that's not what Scripture says. It does tell us that we're supposed to be different. It does tell us that we're supposed to be different, that there's reasons why we're supposed to be different. And those reasons, when people see the difference, when we experience, when we live amongst our neighbors, when we live together, all of a sudden we're experiencing hardships together. But when they see us experience hardships while holding on to hope, all of a sudden it creates questions in their mind. And that's how then the Lord shows his work among the people. God wants to do something mighty right here in our neighborhoods, right where you live. Yes, in our town, but I think even so much bigger. Our neighborhood, just it encapsulates so much more. There's people here that drive up or drive down from Oklahoma. There's people that drive over from Texarkana. There's people that are driving up from Mount Pleasant. We are a broad group. And yet, sadly, part of my message today specifically, I'm going to address, a lot of people ask me a lot of times, coming from especially a Bible Belt culture, they'll ask, Corey, why don't you have an altar call every service? And the message that I'm speaking today is going to directly address that in a sense. But my reasoning behind it is that you and I are called as the body of Christ. For so long, and I blame it on pastors, I blame it on us, we've kind of created this culture where you've got to come to me to hear what the Word of God says. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus said. He called each and every one of us. We get scared of like the fivefold ministry. Oh, well, you're a pastor, Corey. You're a part of the calling. No. Every single one of us is a part of the calling. Every single one of us is supposed to be involved in evangelism, preaching, teaching, ministering, healing, all of it. We believe that the heart of our faith is to love God with all of our hearts and in turn to love our neighbors as ourselves. People desperately need community. Over the last 2 years, we've witnessed we need community. Each and every one of us are hardwired specifically for community, for relationships. I've said it from the beginning. We do a relationship series here, and from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of relationship, the Bible, the good news, the gospel is simply a love letter. It's a relationship letter. It's a letter teaching us God's love for us, but then also the same love that God shows us we're supposed to show others. It's this relationship. We need each other. And when communities break down, when we become isolated, and there's reasons to become isolated for periods, but when we do, there's all sorts of problems that arise because, again, God created us with this innate desire to be in and to fellowship in relationship communities. It was so important that we said this last week. Jesus brought this up 2,000 years ago. Commanding us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second, just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. I got some interesting texts this last week from people who did not believe that they thought about themselves 95% of the time. Look, I'm just the messenger. I read a study, and the study said that 95% of the time, if we're not like physically engaged in an activity, if our minds ever wander, 95% of the time, it's about ourselves. And Jesus specifically says, yeah, you should probably love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. I'm just repeating it. I'm going to move on. We began this series last Sunday, Love Where You Live. It's already been amazing to hear stories from people that have already just kind of stepped up or started recognizing neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, people that they didn't necessarily recognize before, but now they're showing God's love the way God said neighboring. I've gotten some phenomenal examples. Today, though, what I want to do is I'm going to be focused mainly in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 16. Peter demonstrates to each and every one of us in his writing, he demonstrates how we should interact with people, with the people around us, as followers of Christ, how you and I are supposed to interact with our neighbors. I think a lot of us have been raised with a model of Christianity, a mentality that would say, share the truth and live your life. Sadly, I think that's kind of been a mantra, the motto of the church in general. We've created this our four walls, our four no more, and we're going to share the truth and then we're going to live our lives. But what Peter is describing here is polar opposite. He's kind of sharing this idea of share your life and live the truth. Amen. Share your life and live the truth. So context here in Peter is speaking to a group of Christians that they live in a culture that has a very there's a lot of animosity towards the teachings of Christ, toward Jesus himself. In fact, the culture was very much, I mean, y'all know the story of Paul. Before Paul was Saul. Saul was sent by the religious authorities to kill all Christians. This is what Peter's dealing with. The culture, if you admitted to being somebody, a follower of Christ, the culture said, well, we despise you, not only that, but we're going to torture you, we're going to condemn you, we're going to ostracize you. We don't want anything to do with you. And Peter, he exhorts the people to choose a better response than shouting back at those who disagree. Again, we've experienced a two-year social hiatus of sorts. And with it, it has given some Christians the confidence to write whatever they want on social media because God has given them this ability to so eloquently berate people. And we do it all in the name of God. Peter is saying there's a better response than just shouting back at those who disagree with you. In the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 3, Peter calls for the Christians to guard their words carefully. He says, remain humble, and he tells them to seek peace. And then he offers what should make you and I, as Christians, what should make us different neighbors from those who may not know the love of Christ. Here it is. Let's read it in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. I don't need to go into the Greek on that, right? Like, if you have a propensity to do good, like, people just kind of like, awesome, he does good. If you have a propensity to do bad, people are like, he does bad, right? There's your Greek for the day. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated by them. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Amen. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You and I, as Christians, we're to live a different way. In verses 15 through 16, what Peter is, he's challenging his readers with what I want to point out is two attributes of a Christian neighbor. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a neighbor, if you live amongst people, and you call yourself a follower of Christ, these are two attributes that everybody should see in their lives. The first one that I want to point out is extraordinary hope. Extraordinary hope. Listen here as he writes. He says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I don't always do an altar call. What I've noticed is that, truth be told, we could probably have 3, 4, 5. On a good Sunday, man, let's get 10. But what if, as opposed to just me thinking that I need to be the one that leads everybody to Christ, as opposed to you thinking that you need me to be the one that leads everyone to Christ, what if everybody here just brought one neighbor? All of a sudden, my numbers pale in comparison. And that's what it's been. We've created this structure where I can attest to my numbers and what is going on with my people and my stuff. And that's not what the gospel is about. And I pray you hear my heart. I love an altar call, and I'm still going to do altar calls on a Sunday. Not every Sunday, because again, I believe that true relationship is where lives are changed, and that relationship happens when you love where you live. But I still love those moments where people come down and that moment of being involved in their lives. But what I love about it is the relationship. On the whole, the people that come down on a Sunday morning, I'm never going to be able to develop a relationship with. But when they leave here, they're going to ask you a question. When he talked about this or that or whatever, what did that mean? I'm the coach at halftime who gets to kind of smack you on the back and say, "Go get them, Tiger! Come on, let's go, do it." Extraordinary hope. If it wasn't extraordinary, what would it be? It would be typical optimism. No. Because nobody's going to notice optimism. It needs to be extraordinary hope. The point is that when suffering comes to a Christian, you and I should have a different response. The phrase in this passage, it says, be ready to give an answer. Another translation says, give a defense. The translation, this in the Greek, this is a word that's apologia. You may have heard somebody throw around the word apologetics. Apologetics, apologetics is really just a fancy term for giving a reasoned, well-thought-out response to arguments against faith. Everybody that calls themselves a Christian should be confident in what he or she believes. If you call yourself a Christian, you're going to have to stand for something, right? So you're going to have to be confident in what it is that you believe. But more so than just what it is you believe, Peter is specifically challenging us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that people will notice. What is hope? Hope, kind of like love. We talked about love last week. Hope is one of those words we toss around a lot, especially here in Texas, right? Like, man, I really hope the sun comes out today because I could lay out by the pool. I could go golfing. We hope for stuff all the time, but that's not a hope. That's a wish. It's a dream. It's a want. Hope in the scriptural sense is an anticipation of something better because of what has already been promised. Hope is an anticipation of something better because of what has been promised. Similarly, another word that's, I think, misunderstood a lot is the word gospel. Gospel has become a religious term that we throw around, that we use. But originally, in the Greek, gospel wasn't a church word. It was literally just a Greek term for the good news. So what would happen is back in the first century, if an emperor won a battle, he and in winning a battle, this secured peace and established his rule over an area, he would send heralds with a gospel. And the gospel would just declare victory, peace, and authority. So the herald would declare the gospel, victory, peace, and authority over the land, over the people, over their own life. It's an announcement of victory. That's the key. It's an announcement of peace and authority over your life. That's the key. The gospel is the announcement that Jesus has already overcome sin and death. So the same hope. Hope is not some grit your teeth and hoping that Christ's work on the cross was enough and then crossing your fingers, praying to God, hoping everything is going to be okay. That's not hope. Guys, the gospel is not an invitation for you to come and help fight. The gospel is news about a battle that's already been won. So, brings us back to being a good neighbor. You and I are called to be courageous about the gospel, to give an answer or to give a defense, to be ready with a defense when people say, well, why in the world are you so expectant in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this situation? How is it that you still look like you've got hope, like you're holding on to something? The point that Peter is making in this passage is there's really two ways that this can go. The difference between these two outcomes. Someone can either accept the wonderful news about Jesus, or they can reject that news. Those are the two outcomes. The difference between those two outcomes is not up to you. Hear me. Whether they choose Jesus or not, the difference between those two outcomes is not up to you. But when you and I share our hope, we're giving them a tremendous gift. Because at that point, we're giving them the opportunity to rest in the same hope that we have found. Their decision to choose it or not, it's irrelevant. I'm going to keep showing it because it's the hope that I have found. Which leads me to my next marks about Peter telling us how to be a good neighbor. So a Christian should be known for their extraordinary hope, but also for their undeniable grace. Grace is another one of those words that we kind of get a little bit squeamish over because some of us have been in church where grace got sloppy. Oh, sloppy grace. We're just going to throw everybody grace. And we get offended by it because we've lived our lives rightly so, and so therefore they should live their lives rightly so and not get the grace even though I got the grace because they should. Undeniable grace. Look, not everybody's going to like you. Shocking. Not everybody's going to like you. And I'm not trying to indicate that we should do whatever it takes to be liked. That's not what I'm saying. We don't do whatever it takes to be popular. But there should be a difference about us such that even when people disagree with us, they respect us. There should be a difference about us that even when people disagree with us, they should still respect us. Look at verse 16 with me. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, look, you and I, we know as Christians, we know, I preached it, I've taught it, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our good works, but when we are saved, it does change our behavior. If you're here today, you say you've accepted Christ and your behavior hasn't changed, you may need to ask God, "Ooh, God, I need to slow down and ask you what it is in my life that you need to reveal." Our behavior changes. Why? Paul said, well, look, the good things that I want to do, I end up not doing. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And so that's the reason why every single one of us should be changing daily. Our neighbors should see the fruit. Jesus, in Matthew 5, said it this way. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven. So that the people you live among will see the awesome work that I, the Lord, will do for you. There's Jesus saying it. But I want you to notice something here in verse 16. Peter's not just listing good ideas. All right, guys, y'all need to be gentle. All right, you should probably be respectful. If you're going to be in business with people, you need to know how to have an exchange without fighting and losing them. So this wasn't some motivational speech. He's giving a warning. The verse begins with yet. In other words, what he's saying is be careful that you don't miss the big point. Be careful that you don't miss the whole point here. In order to understand the idea, what's going on, we need to look at the danger of the opposite outcomes. Peter's warning Christians. He's saying, look, all right, you may suffer, and you may even suffer because of your hope. But don't blame your suffering on barriers that you created between you and your neighbor. Let me put it this way. I wanted to say it was a gift, but it wasn't. I bought it. I recently purchased a pair of shoes that, when they arrived, the box. I'm going to get flack for this. I like shoes. All right? Get over it. Here goes. I bought a pair of shoes online. These things came in this box, and it looked like a normal everyday box. But then you open up the box, and as you're opening up the box, you realize the box, like, on the inside, colors just start, like, popping, and there's whole messages from the owner directly to me. I'm sitting here reading it going, ooh. And then you realize the box you're opening is just the cradle for the box. Because there's like specific foam padding that was like specially shaped and formed around the box. It's even elevated off the bottom of the box because you don't want the box to get dirty from the box. And so then you open up the box, all right? And then right on top, before you even get to anything, is like this shoe bag. Because, I don't know, sometimes you need to have a bag for your shoes on. Put that in the top of the closet. You can't throw it away. It's a shoe bag. I got a shoe bag with my shoes. And below the shoe bag was my own shoehorn. What? Come on. Like this thing, I wore the shoes. I hated them. Oh. They were so uncomfortable. They made me bleed like from my heels. But because the box was so beautiful, and before I ever saw the shoes, I loved the shoes because of the box. And so I'd put Band-Aids on my heels, and I'd wear the shoes. And so what Peter's saying is these positives, when he's talking about gentleness, when he's talking about respect, he's saying, taking these things, it's like wrapping the good news in a way that people will receive it. Here's the catch. They may or may not receive it, but you've removed any unnecessary barriers. Back to my example. If you order something online and it shows up, and that thing is beat to like the box is ripped open. You can see like pieces of foam that have crumbled up from where the carrier just kind of like dropped it along the way and kicked it a few times. And you, like, you see the holes in it, and you want to kind of like shake it a little bit, but you know it's going to jing, 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 like it's just going to jingle. Do you open it? Some of us do, but a lot of times, what do? You don't even take the time. Return to sender. I'm not accepting that. Send that back. I want nothing to do with that because that's not what I ordered. Peter is warning us with that yet. If you take this wonderful message, if you take the good news of Christ, and if you package that in something that's completely, profoundly unattractive, you immediately lose the right to even share the good news. Don't blame it on God. Peter's warning us that we have the greatest message in the world. You and I have been given a herald, the good news, that we have now been given victory, peace, and authority over the land. But if we package it poorly, if we act contrary to gentleness and respect, then what we're doing is you and I are building barriers to the gospel, and nobody wants that gift. Instead of gentle, we come across as harsh. Instead of respectful, we're belittling. And so then, because of that, instead of being respected, we're now non-credible. When you and I, when we don't listen, or we come across as uncaring, or when we lack integrity, nobody cares about any hope that we have to share. So on one hand, if you're mocked for your beliefs every now and then, it means you stand for something. On the other hand, if people look at you sideways, if you're reviled, if you stir people up constantly, that's probably an indicator that you're not doing it God's way. You're not being a neighbor, you're just being obnoxious. I said it. I didn't want to say it. I wasn't gonna, but I did. Don't put that on God. Look at that last part again. When we do all these things, what's the benefit? So that when you are accused, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ would be ashamed of their slander. The point is, when you're a good neighbor, even those who disagree with you, even those who disagree with your beliefs, will come to your defense because you've demonstrated the love of Christ. Because you shared the love of Christ, because you love where you live, all of a sudden people will come to your defense. Love where you live. As the band comes up, I want to close. And again, I really do want to make this a challenge for us. And again, I hesitate even saying that just because I don't want to make, this isn't a knock on a door and make a presentation. Sadly, the church world, again, before, we made conversations more about our presentations. And so when it came to presenting the gospel, we said, well, no, you don't have to do it. Bring them here and then I'll do it. So we made it about us. And then we started making all these really cool promotions and things. And, oh, here's a great way to get your neighbor to come. Give them this track, Chick Track. How many people ever got a Chick Track? Man, some of you don't even know. I used to read these little cartoons in church and like cry because I knew I was going to hell. They were terrible. oh my gosh, man, like it was just these cute little cartoons, and you'd go hand them to your neighbor and you'd like and just give it to them and run away. And that was how you witnessed the gospel, because we made it all about this presentation. And as you're reading through this black and white, there's this guy and he's partying and he's doing all this stuff, and then all of a sudden he's in hell and he's just crying, and you're like, oh my God, what the Jesus, the church from the very beginning, when Jesus talked about this idea, when Jesus came back from the grave, from Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. When he came back, what that was the announcement, the proclamation. Guys, I'm giving you a herald. Sin and death have been defeated. Victory is yours. In Christ, the law of the land says that if you sin, there's a consequence. But I've paid that price, so you don't have to. You can still choose to if you want to. You can choose to not accept God's gift. But he really did. He said it's this simple. I'm paying the price for what this world costs. He gave us hope. He gave us the good news. The church was so excited about this that they ran out. Their lives had been saved. No longer were they oppressed because of the religious rule that said, I have to fight, I have to be involved, I have to do it. Now it was because of what he did. Man, my life has changed on the inside. And now because of the change on the inside, there's an outward appearance that changes too. It's a process. It's not an immediate. It's not all of a sudden, look, I'm a Christian. There's still baggage. There's still hurts. There's still pain. There's still things. But along the way, as you're so excited about that hope, about that good news, people start recognizing it in you. And as you share the good news, these weights are lifting. As you start to step into Christ, as you start to follow him and allow him to work in you, through you, into others, all of a sudden, these weights, the baggage, it starts to fall. But we want to make it about, I wonder if Corey's going to have an altar call today. I wonder if they're going to sing my favorite song. I'm inviting a friend today because Corey said we need to love where you live, but I really hope they don't do that one thing, or that one person doesn't say that one thing, or that one other person doesn't get up because, oh God, it's just, It's like the parable of sowing and reaping. Your job's to sow. You and me, our job is to sow. Not to determine if the ground is fertile enough, good enough, or ripe enough, or if it's the right soil or the wrong soil. Your job is to sow. So what? The hope, the good news. As you're living your life, as you live it out, your neighbors should see in you hope. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Guys, this should be evident in your life. Hope and grace. Would others know just by looking at your routines that you're passionate about Jesus? Jesus spoke about demonstrating our love for him by caring for those around us. When you've cared for the least of these, would your neighbors know by watching your compassion that you love the Lord? Would they know that you serve a God who cares about those who are hurting? See, guys, he's telling us to be ready to give a willing answer when people ask, why do you have hope? There should be a marked difference. There should be a definitive, draw a line in the sand difference between those who are living in despair because their hope is based on circumstance, and those who are living with an expectation because their hope is in Jesus Christ. There should be a difference in your life. This message isn't about going to some stranger's door and giving them a presentation and telling them all about your beliefs. There's a place for that. You have to earn that place. You have to earn that place in your neighborhood. It's very important that you and I are able to articulate what it is that we believe. When was the last time that you had just an uninterrupted, good old-fashioned conversation with no agenda behind it, with a neighbor? Just because you wanted to learn more about their story. Not because you wanted to invite them to church. That's a great outcome. I love that outcome. But that's not the reason. Share the truth and live your life, or share your life and live the truth. And then, if you do that, then be ready to give an answer to the inevitable question about the hope that you have. See, when your neighbors look at you, do they see extraordinary hope? Because you can't fake hope. Do you have an expectation for the future because of a promise from Jesus Christ? And then, do your neighbors see undeniable grace? What steps are you taking this week to love where you live? I'm going to close. If you'll stand with me, guys. A challenge. Again, I'm not going to put a number on it. I'm not going to demean any of this by saying it's about inviting somebody to Easter. You've got a great opportunity at 9 and 11. But the purpose, the point is for you to be ready, to be willing, to be able to just give an answer for the hope that you have. People should see you and should know that there's something different about you. If the vibe that people get when they see you is, you may need to work on the joy that God has given you. Practical thoughts by Corey Jones. Come on, guys. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for the hope that we have been given, Lord God, that victory was yours on Calvary's cross, Lord God, that because of what you did, I can stand in confidence today knowing that my life has changed, that my life is different. God, I thank you for that hope, and I thank you, Father, for the grace that you gave me when I didn't deserve it. And I pray now, Lord God, that each and every individual under the sound of my voice, Lord God, that they too would operate in a hope that is undeniable and a grace, Lord God, that is just so profound it causes heads to turn, questions to ask. Lord God, I pray that you'd give each and every one of us the confidence, Lord God, not to build up the gospel as some sort of religious, I need to have a degree or something like that, Lord God, but rather just the good news that victory has been declared today over my life. All I have to do is share my story. Father, I pray that you'd give everybody in here the courage, Lord Jesus, this week to share their story, to share the good news, the story of the hope that they have found. And Lord God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know yet of the hope that is found in you, Father, I pray that they would come to a realization, Lord God, that you and you alone are the only answer to fill the gap, the hole, the void, the things that we're searching for, hoping for, Lord God. You're the one who fulfills it all. Lord God, I thank you for your message on the cross. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, guys. Y'all give a big shout to the Lord God again. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you guys. Y'all have a wonderful week. Don't forget about Worship Wednesday. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. God bless you guys.